Sabbath. So this morning's scripture is about the Sabbath, and it comes from the Ten Commandments as found in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Listen now to verses 12 through 15. Observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy, as Yahweh your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to Yahweh your God. You shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male or female slave or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the resident alien in your towns, so that your male and female slave may rest as well as you. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and Yahweh your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, Yahweh your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. There ends the scripture reading. Back in 1973, a pair of social psychologists named John Darley and Daniel Batson performed an experiment that sheds light on why humans might not always act in ways that demonstrate care and concern for others. In the experiment, they used students from Princeton Theological Seminary as their test subjects. The first thing they did with the students was determine their personality types. They did some personality tests. The students were then asked to give a talk. Half of them were to give a sermon on the Good Samaritan, while the other half would speak about the job prospects they faced as future clergy. With these assignments, both groups were told to walk to another building in which they would give their speeches before a waiting audience. In leaving for the second building, the researchers gave different instructions to different students. A third of the students were told to hurry because they were already late. Another third were told that they would be on time so long as they didn't dawdle. The final third was told that there was a slight delay in the proceedings, but that they should wander over anyway. What the students didn't know was that as they went from one building to the next, they would pass by an actor who would be slumped against a doorway in an alley. The actor would cough and groan as the students came near. For the students who stopped, he would respond with a confused and groggy voice that he was fine, but that he had a respiratory condition. He would then add that he had just taken some medicine that would soon kick in. In response to students who insisted on helping him, the man would permit himself to be taken into a building nearby. How the students responded to this man as they passed him was the true test of the experiment. Darley and Batson wanted to know what factors might cause a passerby to actually act like the Good Samaritan and assist someone in distress. The personality test would indicate if personality had anything to do with it. Whether the student was preparing to speak about career prospects or the Good Samaritan would indicate whether they were being influenced by cultural norms or what was on their mind. As it turned out, none of these proved to be a factor in someone deciding to stop. The one determining factor was whether or not the student was in a hurry. This evidence led Darley and Batson to surmise that ethics becomes a luxury as the speed of our daily lives increases. While we might be tempted to judge those who hurried along as callous, the researchers made a couple of pertinent observations. First, a number of those who did not stop said that they hadn't realized the man needed help until after they had passed him by. In such instances, being hurried had affected their awareness of their surroundings, not necessarily their ability to empathize. Second, those who didn't stop when they arrived to give their speeches were arriving in an anxious state. Darley and Batson saw in their facial expressions a potential sign of inner conflict between a sense of responsibility to help the slumped over man and a sense of responsibility to fulfill their obligation to the researchers. This inner conflict again suggests that callousness is not the culprit in failing to stop. I came across this a synopsis of this research this past week while reading a book by the former New York Times columnist Judith Shulevitz entitled The Sabbath World. Shulevitz believes this research is significant because of what it says about the ethics of time in our contemporary world. She never really spells out why this is the case, but I think a couple of conclusions are easily implied. If we live hurried lives, we can become ethically desensitized, not because we're non-empathetic or callous, but because social influences have caused us to both narrow our vision and set our footsteps in a different direction, as was literally the case with the students in the experiment. All of this begs the question of whether speeding up our lives with busyness and overscheduling is morally wrong. The implication Shulevitz draws from the research is that how we organize and spend our time on a weekly basis significantly affects how receptive and responsive we are to the lives and sufferings of others. On a gut level, many of us probably have some feelings that resonate with the moral qualms that can arise with lots of demands put on our time. Shulevitz writes, "We all know what it feels like to give short shrift to ourselves, our families, and our children, not to mention the stranger in our midst. It feels disgusting. Our bodies, our houses, and our relationships spiral toward disorder and decay. Our nails lengthen because we forget to cut them. Slime accumulates on the pantry shelves. The tone in our spouses' voices hardens. Children mutiny at times seemingly calculated to be inconvenient." Shulevitz suggests that the antidote to the world's claim on our time is God's claim on our time. In order to protect ourselves from the downward spiral of relationship discord and ethical short-sightedness, we need the Sabbath, that period in which work ceases and we consciously make time holy. In other words, we consciously set time apart from the norms of everyday life so that we can redirect our lives toward ethical and spiritual priorities. The famous rabbi and scholar Abraham Joshua Heschel once wrote that Sabbaths are our great cathedrals. Rather than being sanctuaries defined by space, they are sanctuaries defined by time. I suspect that for a lot of people, the idea of a weekly Sabbath period is an appealing one. But at the same time, I don't get the sense that our society is a Sabbath-friendly society. In fact, I would argue that we live in an anti-Sabbath society. On the one hand, we have this strong fixation on work ethic. We want to have pride in our work and we want to do our best. But the shadow side of a strong fixation on work ethic can often be a lot of judgment and shame connected to our feelings about work. These feelings might be directed at ourselves. Am I working hard enough? Or they can be directed towards others. Isn't that unemployed person just lazy? The end result is that we live in a high-pressure situation when it comes to how we spend our time in relation to work. And of course, beyond the social and psychological pressures of our society are the pressures of our economy. When money is short for a business or a business wants to increase its profits, people are asked to do more in less time. When money is short for a family, breadwinners are compelled to work more hours for more money. Despite all of this, what I've mentioned so far is only half of the equation that I believe leads our society to be an anti-Sabbath society. The other half is how consumption and entertainment have come to increasingly define our leisure time. After working hard, we want the reward of watching TV, going to a movie, traveling on vacation, or eating at a restaurant. I do all of these things, so I'm not saying we shouldn't do them. But the result is that work time and leisure time can squeeze out Sabbath time. I'm painting a somewhat simplistic picture because I think there can be forms of leisure that can have a Sabbath dimension. For me, hiking and playful activities with one's family and friends can be a holy time if they deepen love of God or the bonds of love we experience in our relationships. Still, I wonder if part of the statistical decline of religion in our society relates to this notion that Sabbath time is competing against work time and forms of leisure time that are defined by consumption and certain kinds of technological entertainment that do relatively little to foster bonds. It's in this anti-Sabbath context that our church becomes what anthropologist Victor Turner describes as communitas, in reference to the kind of group life that emerges at the edges of society, where people search for something, meaning, solace, truth, that the larger society doesn't seem to offer. Shulevitz notes that communitas can describe gatherings that are a little offbeat. That sort of sounds like us, right? When it comes to our values as an open and affirming church, as a church that believes in putting faith into action, as a church that likes to educate itself about theology and contemporary issues, as a church that likes to laugh and play, we can be a little offbeat in the best sense of offbeatness. In our offbeatness, we are part of a great tradition that goes all the way back to the initial roots of our faith. Shulevitz notes that the communitas gatherings Turner describes sound a lot like what the early Christians did when they met in each other's homes to break bread and share wine. This morning, as we celebrate communion, let us therefore celebrate our offbeatness and the Sabbath experience that this church provides. Amen.
Please stand as you are able to sing the communion hymn number